Well, this is the second message in this two-part series on the government. And all that I say today really must be heard in light of what I said last week. It's really a continuation of what we said last week. So with that said, because of time, I want to jump right into our text this morning. We're going to look at Romans chapter 13. So if you're not there already, please open with me to Romans 13. Romans 13 is the definitive text on the government for us as Christians. It is the definitive text for us as Christians on civil government. So let's read Romans 13. Verses 1 through 7. I'll read it, you follow along. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The story is told of a young man who was living a rebellious life, and he wanted his personal freedom from authority. One day, in great anger, he cried out, "I'm tired of my parents telling me what to do. I want to run my own life." And so, he joined the Marines. Now, as comical as that story is, it points out the fact that all of us are under authority. We all have authorities in our lives. And the consistent theme of Scripture is that whatever realm of authority it is, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the church, or whether it's in the state, the government, whatever realm of authority, the consistent theme of Scripture is that we must submit to that authority. That's the consistent theme of Scripture. And that's really the main point of Romans 13, 1 through 7. And so it's the main point of my message. Here's the main point. Here's what I want you to get this afternoon. You must submit to the civil governing authorities. You must submit to the civil governing authorities. That is God's message for us today. So let's look at this in verse 1. Look with me again at verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now stop there. The natural question is, what does submission mean? Right? That's the key. We're to be in submission to the governing authorities. What does submission mean here? to be in subjection or submission means to respect, to honor, to follow, and to be willing to obey. It is, according to one commentator, it is a general posture toward government, which posture will usually demand that we obey what the governing authorities tell us to do. So submission is first and foremost an attitude before it is an action. Submission is first and foremost an attitude, or it's a heart. It's a right heart before it is an action. It has to be. It has to be that way. After all, why in the world would God instruct us? Why would He instruct us to submit to the governing authorities, to these leaders, especially if we disagree with them, or even more, if they are sinning against us, if they are acting unjustly toward us? Why in the world would God ask us to submit to those kind of leaders? Well, Paul gives us three reasons why we are to submit to the governing authorities. And this is beautiful, what God is telling us here. And then from those three reasons, we see three implications that Paul gives. So he gives three reasons why we are to submit, and then after each one, he tells us, okay, what does that mean for us? What is the implication of the reason why we are submitting? So let's walk through these. That's really the outline of the sermon today. So the first reason why we are to submit to governing authority is because government authority is established by God. The first reason we are to submit is because government authority is established by God. Look at verse 1 again. Follow along with me. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now, here it is. Here is the reason. For, Paul's giving a reason now. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So when I say that all authority, and specifically government authority, civil governing authority, is established by God, when I say that, you may be thinking, yeah, I know that already. That's not really a big deal to me. But I want you to think about this. Think about this in the context of when Paul wrote these words. Think about it. He wrote these words during the time of Roman rule. And Rome's sole goal was conquest. That's what Rome was aiming to do. They were aiming to conquer the world. And as a result, the authority of Rome, it was dictatorial. It was a dictatorship. Unilateral decisions were made all the time, every day, by the supreme leaders. And the authority of Rome was corrupt, and it was persecuting. We know this from church history. We know that the church was heavily persecuted during this time. And so it's in that context of Roman rule that Paul writes these words, and Paul states that governing authority has been established by God. But it's just not governing authority in general. It's the specific forms of government and the specific government leaders that are ordained by God. For the text says, look at verse 1 again, there is no authority except from God and those which exist. Those authorities which exist are established by God. President Trump, Governor Walz, these leaders have been ordained by God. These leaders and the decisions the leaders and the bodies are making, telling us what we can and cannot do, those decisions are ordained by God. Sometimes the decisions that are made have a direct impact on our life. Sometimes they have an indirect impact on our lives. Sometimes the decisions from the government, from our point of view, are good. And sometimes the decisions that they make from our point of view are bad. Sometimes, but all the time, actually, all the time, these decisions are really, they're decreed by God Almighty. So we must, brothers and sisters, God is telling us we must submit to the governing authorities because government is established by God. And this means something. This means something that government is established by God. What does it mean? Well, it means this first implication. So we've given the reason, now this first implication. The first implication is this. If we resist governing authority, we are resisting God. If we resist governing authority, we are resisting God. Look at verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Why? Why will they receive condemnations upon themselves? Because God appointed those decisions and those leaders. So if you refuse, if you resist authority, you're really resisting God. Of course, the rub in this passage is with the word resist. Right? What does it mean to resist? That's what we want to know. What does it mean to resist authority? Well, perhaps it's best to say first what it does not mean. To resist authority does not mean that there might be a time for civil disobedience. And I say that because this passage must be squared with other passages of Scripture that give examples of civil disobedience. Unfortunately, however, Paul doesn't tell us when to do civil disobedience here in Romans 13. And it's not even his point that there are times where we would not submit. It's not even his point to tell us that. Other passages show us, give us examples of times of civil disobedience. So what does resist authority mean? Well, to resist simply means to not submit to. It is really the opposite word of submission here in this text. Resistance is the opposite of what we're called to in submission. But as I stated, there are times, taking the whole Bible into account, there are times when resistance is necessary. When resistance is necessary. And this is really the question that we're all asking at this moment in our history. It's the moment where we're asking this question in our history as citizens of the United States and our state. So let me gently walk through this issue about civil disobedience, and I want to give you two guidelines to help you think through this. The first guideline is a principle of interpretation. It's a principle of interpretation. So, as I stated at the very beginning when I started this sermon, Romans 13 is the definitive text on the civil government in the Bible for us. It's the definitive text that teaches us to submit to the governing authorities. And Paul could not be any clearer. I mean, we cannot miss his point. His point is you must submit to the governing authorities. That point is clear. Therefore, all of the other passages in Scripture that speak of examples of civil disobedience, they are exceptions to the rule. They're exceptions to the rule. And not only are they exceptions, but all of the exceptions occur in narrative or historical texts, which tell a story from the past that we must make a principle from for our modern times. So let me give you an example. Peter famously says in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than man. You know that passage? But Peter, he does not tell us when we obey God rather than man. That is something that we have to glean from reading the surrounding story in the context. And we have to principalize, we have to make a principle from that story that happened 2,000 years ago to our modern day context. And when we make that principle is not always explicitly clear. There may be disagreements among Christians about that, what that principle is. Romans 13, however, is clear. There's no debate. All Christians believe that we are to submit to the governing authorities. Paul is explicitly clear. So what this means in this first guideline, this principle of interpretation, is that we have to let the clear didactic texts of the Bible, we have to let those clear texts carry more weight than the unclear narrative texts of the Bible. I'm not saying that all the other parts of the Bible are unimportant. I'm saying we have to let the clear texts have more weight than the unclear texts. That's a principle of interpretation for anything that you interpret in the Bible. And in this case, with submission to the governing authorities, it is clear that we should submit. So what is the upshot of it? What am I trying to say? What I'm trying to say is submission to the government should be our default. It should be our default. It is the rule, not the exception. The exceptions are always last resort options. The second guideline is the principle of heart. The principle of heart. Now, I've already stated that submission is an attitude of the heart. So before you choose civil disobedience, you must weigh not only the scriptures, but you must examine your heart. You must consider your heart. So here are some questions that you could ask yourself as you're examining your heart. Number one, am I purposely trying to find or create a reason not to submit? What is my heart? Am I purposely trying to find a reason not to submit? Or number two, am I trying to oppose the government? Is that my heart? Am I trying to oppose the government? Or three, am I willing to submit even if I disagree with the law? Or even if the law is not effective? Or even if I don't like the law? Or even if the government is sinning against me in creating the law? Am I still willing to submit? Now hear me clearly, friends. This does not mean there are not times for civil disobedience. There are. But submission is fundamentally about your heart, first and foremost. Two people, two Christians, can have good hearts, but come to different conclusions in application of this passage. So, my guidelines for when you choose civil disobedience is the principle of interpretation. You let clear texts interpret unclear texts. And the principle of heart. You examine your heart for true submission, which is what God is calling for here. When and only when those two guidelines are in place should you make a decision. And conclusions will be different. Conclusions will be different, even here amongst us. So how do you reconcile these differences? How do you reconcile these differences? Well, this actually leads to the second reason we are to submit. Here's the second reason we are to submit. The second reason for submitting to the governing authorities is this: government exists as a minister of God for the good of society. Government exists as a minister of God for the good of society. I'm sorry if I sound breathy today. I have no stomach muscles right now. This is all coming from my lungs. So the second reason is that government exists as a minister of God for the good of society. So look at verse 3. Verse 3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it, that is the government, for the government is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So submit to the governing authorities because government exists for the purpose of the good of society. Government is a minister of God for your good. You see, you are doing good and you are serving the good of society when you submit. For example, when you drive 30 miles per hour on my street in front of my house, you are serving the good of society. Particularly, you are serving the good of my children. The speed limit sign is for the good of society. In this case, to protect my children from being run over by a car. So government, we are to submit to government because government exists for the good of society. And then the implication, the second implication naturally follows. Here it is, implication two. If the government exists for the good of society, then implication two, the government must reward the good and punish and restrain the bad. The government must reward the good and punish and restrain the bad. Makes sense, right? If the government exists for the good of society, it must have the power to reward good and to punish the bad. And this is exactly what they have the right to do. Look at verse 3 again. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you have no fear? Do you want to have no fear of authority? Here it is. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. You will have a reward. For it, the government, is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the ones who practice evil. So the natural question is, how does the government punish and restrain evil and reward the good? How does it do this? Well, first of all, it punishes and restrains evil through the sword. Look at verse 4. For it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it, the government, does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Now, various interpretations over the centuries have been given, have been offered for what this term sword means here in this passage. Very basically, just very basically, the sword here refers to both the offensive and the defensive powers of the government. Offensively, the sword involves creating laws of the land. That's offensively. The sword involves creating laws of the land. Defensively, the sword is a reference to things like fines, jails, and prison. Temporal punishment in society, whatever punishment might fit the crime. So if you break the speed limit, for example, you receive a monetary fine. That is the government's use of the sword. The sword, then, is a reference to the government's power to punish and restrain evil in society, evil in temporal, earthly affairs. But the government not only restrains and punishes evil, it rewards good. It rewards good behavior. Look at verse 3. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So the question is, how does the government reward good behavior? Well, a lot of what we just saw, the government has laws in place. Like, for example, speed limit signs that not only simultaneously restrain bad behavior, but also encourage good behavior. To drive below or at the speed limit so that others are safe. You and others are safe. But there are other ways that the government can reward good. One way the government encourages good behavior is through public policy. For example, the government recognizes that churches are not-for-profit entities. And so what that means is that churches don't carry and bear the tax burden. It does this, the government recognizes this, because it recognizes, in general, the government recognizes that churches are good for the well-being of society. And so, there's laws in place that relieve churches from the tax burden. And, in addition, you, when you contribute to a church or a charitable organization, you get a write-off. You get a tax write-off. What is all that about? That is about the government rewarding good behavior. through those public policies. Examples that I gave you. Now, all of that said, we have two reasons why we are to submit, and we have two implications of what it means. And this all leads naturally to Paul's third reason why we are to submit to the government. Third, you must submit to the government, number three, because of fear of wrath and a good conscience. Because of fear of wrath and a good conscience. Look at verse 5 again. Look at verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection. So he reminds us of the main point again. And he says, be in subjection. Here are the reasons. Not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So submit to the government, number one, so that you don't get punished. And number two, so that you have a good conscience. Submit to the government so that you don't get punished. And so that you have a good conscience. It's clear why we must submit to the government. If we don't, as we just stated in the second reason and implication, we can be punished by use of the sword. And if we don't submit, we will have, as Christians, a bad conscience. Our conscience should bother us as Christians. As Christians, however, we want to live with clean consciences. But when we break the law, we have a bad conscience. So here's what God is saying to you. And this is so down to earth, what God is teaching us. What he is saying is, submit to the governing authorities so that you can lay your head down on your pillow at night without fear that you're going to be punished, and you can have a good conscience. Isn't that what you want? It's what I want. I want to go to bed each night with a clear conscience and no fear that I'm going to be punished. So the third reason we are to submit to the government is because of fear of wrath, or so that we're not punished, and because of a good conscience, so that we have a good conscience. And then Paul tells us, he tells us what that means in this final third implication. The third reason for submitting to the government is because of wrath and a good conscience. So third implication is this. It naturally follows, render what is due to the government. The third implication is this. Render what is due to the government. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Verse 7. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. These are practical implications. Taxes, custom, fear, and honor. And they're not exhaustive. Really, these four items, they're both involving, look at them, notice that they're both involving action and attitude. They're explicitly involving action and attitude. These practical implications can be summed up in this first part of verse 7. Render to all what is due them. The point is that Paul's whole argument in these first 7 verses is all sort of marshaling as a train to these very practical implications in verse 7. Submit to the government, and this is how it works out. It works out by paying taxes, customs, fear, and honor. So let me summarize this message. Paul is clear. God wants us to submit to the governing authorities. Why? Why should we do this? And what does that mean? What does that look like for us to submit? You submit to the governing authorities because, number one, governing authorities are established by God, which means if you resist them, you are resisting God. You must submit to the governing authorities because, number two, governing authority is a minister of God for the good of society, which means government has the power, the God-ordained power, to restrain and punish evil and to reward good in society for the common good of the affairs of this temporal earthly life. Third, you must submit to the governing authorities because governing authority punishes and restrains evil and rewards good, which means we must render to them what is due to them. Friends, Christians, for the last 2,000 years, have had this text. And Christians of all times have had the challenge of taking these instructions and applying them to their time. We can look back in church history and we can see how the church has done it in the past. And I want to say, it is not easy. It was not any less challenging for the Christians immediately receiving Paul's words than it is for us here 2,000 years later. It is still challenging. But I am convinced, listen to me, I am convinced that our God will not call us to do something and not also give us the power and wisdom to fulfill the calling which with He's called us to do. He will. He will give us the power and wisdom to obey. And the beauty of it is He's given us each other to help out. We have each other to figure this out. So we're not an island by ourselves trying to go this alone and figure out what we need to do. You know, we have, this is an understatement, that we have faced significant challenges in the last several months as a country. Our understanding and application of Jesus on government, of Paul on government, and Peter on government, which Pastor Jeff spoke on several years ago, our understanding and application of these passages has been put to the test. They really have. And listen, different Christians and different churches have come to different applications based on the same scriptures. But you know what? As Christians, we must let the scriptures always be our final authority, which means we are gracious and humble to those within our body and those with outside of our body with whom we come to different applications with. We must be humble and we must be gracious, letting the Word of God always be our final authority. And we must continue to go back to the Scriptures and really to the God, to our God who is behind Him, and we must be captivated again and again by Him. Amen?